Turn to hymn number 173, please. 173. Sometimes it seems like things just are going to roll over us. But we have a promise, don't we?
Do me, be still my soul, the Lord is on the side. Bear patiently the cross of grief for
we have. That I could live in you.
set forth in the Bible and the attention that's paid to it,
as to why we do it, when I was down at the Ozark Church several years ago, I asked the church one morning, I said, you know, everyone need to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why am I here at this particular time, congregated in assembly, and why have I purposed to be a part of that? And I guess, you know, you could poll that question about the various churches, and you'd get various responses, and many, I believe, would say that they're here to worship. But yet, in the way that we, all of us, have been guilty of this, the way we conduct ourselves and the things we present, and sometimes it gets to be more about us than it does about worshiping God. Mm-hmm. And I want you to understand something here this morning, saints. We're talking about ultimately. I'm not saying that we should not acknowledge and offer up thanksgiving to the Almighty. But if we are here ultimately for anything other than to worship Him because He is God, and until we're there, we can't do the other things properly. But first and foremost, if we are not gathered to worship Him, wherever people are gathered, simply because He's God, then we're gathered for the wrong reason. And we know that we claim that we understand that all power rests with Him. And by the way, while we're on the subject of worshiping God, we worship Him in Jesus.
Amen.
Because that's what He said to do.
Yeah.
And we need to understand there's some things that need to be set in order. When we consider the Almighty, and by the way, in the Old Testament, they wasn't even there. Those who were sincere feared to try to consider the Almighty in His existence as El. And I heard, and I believe it's true, that they would not, they dared not mention His complete name and whatever their language had for it, through fear. And it was not only a respectful fear, but it was a fear that attempting to enter into that in their mind, that He'd kill them. And He will. That's the secret, He will. Not from the standpoint of necessarily from a physical standpoint, which natural man can never enter into the presence of God in any way, form, or fashion, because he is killed, and the holiness and the righteousness of God does that to him. But not so much in that sense of being able to come into His presence, but it was an understanding that, like the prophet Habakkuk said, that thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Brother Bill he's had a phrase that he's used about ever since I've known him, and that is that God cannot look upon sin with the least of allowances. And there are things, beloved, that in terms of God, as we think about Him from that revelation of Himself as Jehovah Father, there are things that we will never know.
Yeah.
Ever.
Right. Right.
Some say, what about when we get to heaven? There will be things about Jehovah that we will never know.
Right.
And we don't need to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking concerning the Lord Jesus, he said, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom, and the last enemy shall be put under Him, which is death. And I'm not going to get off on that. I, I think you know how where I stand on that. But nevertheless, it's talking about this where at that time this relation comes into perspective of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and us.
Right.
And it comes into perspective. And we can't grasp it, but then comes the end, and this is when you and I have been changed. If we don't come from the grave, we'll be changed, and we'll be changed into the likeness of the glory and righteousness of God in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We'll be raised in the image of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that suits us to be in the spirit presence of God. But he says, when he shall have put down all rank, rule, and authority, and all things shall be put under him, the last thing to be put under him is death. And listen, saints, he's already accomplished it, but we're talking about the realization of it. But Paul says, now, when it is said that all things shall be made subject to him or put under him, it is accepted that he who put all things under him shall be under him. In other words, Jehovah is going to maintain his position. And then the Lord Jesus surrenders in delivering up the kingdom. He surrenders that place wherein God has put him for our benefit. And I know we're getting into some deep things here. But Paul said, and then God shall be all and in all. And so God is going to occupy that place, and there will be things, like Moses said, the secret things belonging to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. And I believe that there are things about him that are for him only. And I'm happy with that.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you are. I'm happy to.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just happy to be where I am in relation to him.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing that it is imperative that we get certain things in our mind, and the first of those is that God does not need us. He has never needed us. We have never added anything to him. We have never increased him in any way. He is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, and he is perfectly capable of existing in and of himself alone. He is not a man such as we are. But nevertheless, in the wisdom of his purpose, he purposed to make a creation to display his glory and his power. He didn't need it, but he purposed to do it. See, here's where the separation comes between humanity and deity. Humanity has a problem with not being a contributor to a good and great thing.
Our man. That's the truth.
God is not governed or moved by any such emotion or passion or whatever. And you and I can't get there. We can't comprehend that, but beloved, in his wisdom and his purpose to make himself and his glory known somewhat, he purposed to show himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And in that purpose, see, he's the firstborn. Now there's two things that you've got to consider. The Son of Man, Jesus, is often referred to as the firstborn of every creature, which it's in the Word of God.
Yes.
You heard
Brother Dale, you've heard me, you've heard others make reference to it. He's the firstborn among every creature. You'll find that, I believe, in Colossians. And in other places, but Paul talks about it in depth in Colossians. So that tells us, that just verifies what we read in Proverbs chapter 8. That the humanity of Jesus is the creation of God Almighty before all the world. Not in the body that people are starting to claim to celebrate here this time of year. And so, the human soul of Jesus was with him as one brought up by him.
I think we got that right, didn't we?
Yep. And so, but God didn't create him as Jesus created us, as God in Jesus created us. See, with us, we have the blessing of understanding that it was up close, intimate, and personal thing.
Yeah.
It's like we see him actively forming man from the dust of the earth.
Right.
Not so in his existence, in his beginning.
Right.
It was
Yeah.
The breathing of Jehovah.
Yeah. Yeah.
The expression, the coming forth of the Word. And in that sense, he is the firstborn. And in that sense, in terms of creation, that he is separate from us because we are of the earth, earthy, as Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the second Adam is a quickening spirit. And I've always thought it was so whimsical, so to speak. And I don't mean that lightly. From the standpoint that Jesus was before all things. And by him, all things were made. And by him, all things consist or are held together. And he was before all things in that sense. He is the firstborn of every creature, angels and everything else.
Right.
He's the firstborn of every creature.
That's right.
And beloved, never, never underestimate the affection and the adoration that God Jehovah has for him.
Amen.
And I think I don't mean this to belittle or lighten, but he and Paul refers to him in 1 Corinthians, and he refers to him in other places as the second Adam. So there's a significance with the name Adam. And not that the earthy Adam is to be exalted, but there's a significance in his name. It means something to us. But nevertheless, the first man was of the earth, earthy. But the second Adam was a quickening spirit. And so, as he is the direct sending forth of God Almighty. And so when he says, I and my Father are one, when God breathed Jesus, then he also breathed him, created him in his own righteousness. His is the righteousness of God. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And if we were included in his death on Calvary through election and just pre-justification, then ours is the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And and the apostle testifies to that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
that ye might be made what? The righteousness of God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. Chapter 3, that I might be found not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and that is by the faithfulness of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm trying to set a tone here. And I believe you see. I believe you can see it. But what we are doing, we are setting God Jehovah up here in and of himself, needing nothing. Perfect and pure in all of his attributes. And he is that light, as Paul writes in writes to Timothy, when he's talking about how Jesus in his appearings in those times that he comes to us.
Which is the gift of the Holy Ghost.
When he comes in his appearings, we understand that he shows himself as that potentate that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whom alone hath life and immortality abiding or dwelling in the light or abiding, which no man can approach unto. And I'm here to submit to you this morning, and I stand on this and put my life on it, beloved, that when Paul says that abiding in that light is the very person of God, Jehovah.
Amen.
Which no man can approach to. And his light, his perfect existence in all that it consists of is a consuming fire that consumes and burns up anything that is contrary to his character. So showing again that the first, the second Adam, but the firstborn of every creature, Jesus Christ, was of that same pure character because he could abide in that life. And that is the means by which we will abide in that life in heaven's immortal glory.
Mm-hmm.
Not through the forgiveness of sin,
mm-hmm.
not through words and prayers,
mm-hmm.
not through associations with anything,
mm-hmm.
but based solely on the likeness, the copy, the carbon copy of the image of Jesus Christ in all his perfections. That's the new creature.
Mm-hmm.
Men say, you know. My maker's me. Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. But here he is. I don't pretend, as I stand here before you this morning, I don't pretend to have any kind of a grasp on the existence of the Almighty. But yet, in my heart, in my faith, I know here he is. And he tells me, that if I come to him in the understanding, I must believe that he is God. But what is presented as worship has turned into a lip service of praise to the Almighty, not because of who he is, but because he's given me a good living. He's given me, listen to me, I'm not preaching against these things. Understand this. But you need to be careful what you're giving God credit for. Because there's certain things in his word that he's put forth. And I told you a couple weeks ago, when I stand up here like this, I don't want anybody to ever think that I think that I have overcome and if you'll just follow me. No, no. No. No, God forbid. But let's go together. Let's go together. Will we ever get back to where we need to be?
in our time here? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Dear sister asked me the other day, she said, "Do you believe that this is the last days?" I said, "Well, you know, there's a relativity assigned to that. Yes, I do believe it is the last days. And I believe it that, I'm talking about because of how things are shaping up and, well, how they're coming out, let me say. They're not shaping up. It's already there. It's just been suppressed by the Holy Ghost, but He's starting to let it come out. And by what we see and what He is taking His hand off of and allowing to be manifested, it's in total accord with what was promised in the Word of God. And I'm not talking about by the prophets in the Old Testament. I'm talking about mainly by the Apostle Paul and Peter and James. I said, you know, John said, "Beloved, it is the last days." And that was in his physical existence on the earth. And I told her, I said, "Listen, you know, when we say the last days, the Lord could allow this thing to stand for another 50 or 100 years. My personal opinion is that He won't. That's my personal opinion. But He could. But nevertheless, it's coming. And He's been shook. He shook the earth in the folding up of the old covenant. There was a great shaking.
That's right.
And there are those who have taken, Lord have mercy. Those who have taken part and parcel, even of, and as much among our people as anybody, they've taken part and parcel of that old covenant and those old ways, and they have mingled them with faith, or they've attempted to, and have sought to pass that off as acceptable religion. But Paul wrote to the Hebrew saints, and he said, "The Lord," and he was just echoing a prophecy, and he said, "The Lord said, I shook earth once, but I'm going to shake heaven and earth." Now, both of those things, beloved, are pertaining to our participation in worship.
Amen.
That's what they're referring to. When Jeremiah cried, "Oh, earth, earth, earth," he wasn't talking about this periaqueous globe. This periaqueous globe can't respond, can't hear. He was talking about, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 4, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So when you read those things referring to earth and earthen and so on and so forth in the Word of God, you consider it from the standpoint that we are earthen, lowly vessels, and that's what the reference is to. Now, when it speaks of, like in a generalization of earth, then it's referring to that old Jewish religious economy that was it set forth the weak and beggarly elements of the law, and as man took it to try to claim his access into righteousness, it was never meant for that purpose, and it was set forth, as Paul said in the Roman letter, to show sin for what it was, exceedingly sinful, and to show the strength of sin on the creature. But it was earthen from that covenant, that old covenant was earthen from that standpoint that it was not the true expression of God that is set forth in what He commands and requires in worship.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, man is taking it
and he's mixed it with faith, and this is very common among our people now. But anyway, that's a talk for another time. But what's been lost is that why God has done what he's done. And in all of this corruption and perversion, man has turned worship into it. I don't talk too much. Sometimes on Sunday mornings there will be various ones on the TV, and I can't stand to watch, especially anything associated with the national news and the network. So sometimes I won't have my coffee. I'll listen. But there was a man who was preaching there, and he was true in just this, that in the people of God, their estimation of God is he compares to an Uber driver. And he said, it's like, pick me up here, take me here, and don't charge me too much. And then I'll give you a good rating. And even though I soundly resist the man's overall doctrine, in that sense, I'm in total agreement with him. And that we have, and I've been as guilty of it as anybody, we have come to this place where the real reason that we gather together to claim that we're worshiping God is because he's given us, you know, good and comfy things. And beloved, if you want to see worship drop off, you let God take the things away. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, before I lose this one, an easy go, I believe that it is incumbent upon us to be thankful to the Almighty that he does bless us. Just be careful with what you call a blessing.
Okay. Yeah.
Psalm 68 verse 1 says, let God rise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. And I'm just going to skip through this for the sake of time, because this whole psalm deserves to be covered. And before I proceed, those of you that have known me for some time have probably heard me say that when it comes to the psalms, all of what, 150 of them, they're either pertaining to the man Christ Jesus or to the church.
Yeah.
And sometimes a psalm will be in reference to both. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see here that as God is being set forth right here in his existence, we're going to see that the command turns that all that recognition is to be made from our hearts in and to the man Christ Jesus.
Yes.
You're going to see that. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Because God said, I've given him a name which is above every name, that at his name shall your knee bow and worship. Let them that hate him flee before him. Verse 3 says, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. What? And that he's given me a nice house? No. And the fact that he is God, let him be exalted and let us rejoice in that. First and foremost. Your Father, beloved, knows what you have need of. He knows what you have need of. Don't worry about those things. Paul says, if you got food and rain, be content. There was a movie, and I've never seen it. And it kind of illustrates how my thoughts have been circulating around these thoughts. But there was a movie called The Jerk. I've never seen the movie. It's got Steve Martin in it.
And he came up with this invention, and if you wear glasses, you say, boy, that was smart, this thing. Put on my glasses and lid over your nose to keep your glasses from sliding. That's my understanding. Well, then he made millions. He became an overnight success. But what happened, as also, if you know, even if you wear glasses, it's something, if a bug gets on right there, your eyes are doing like this. So people got cross-eyed before they began to see him, and he lost everything he had. And this was back in the 70s, late 70s, might have been early 80s, that this old boy, I was working at a body shop over here in Miami, and this old boy was telling me about it. He'd say that. But anyway, he was lamenting, you know, he said, well, kind of like the writer said in the Bible, naked, I came into this world naked, I'll leave it. But anyway, he was in his submission to his defeat and to his loss of all of his millions, he said, I don't know what the situation was, but he said, I'm leaving home. And he said, I'm the only thing I'm taking is what I brought when his family adopted me. And so, and he said, then he went a few steps and he said, I'm leaving and all I'm taking with me is this. And then he said, and I'm taking this here. And what was so funny about it to me at the time was that by the time he finally got started down the road, he would take two big armloads of stuff, and that's the way we are. You know, we say, Paul said, if you got food and raiment, be content. We say, amen, brother. And give me a good warm house, Lord, and a nice car. And oh, by the way, I need this, and I need that, and I need the other. And that's the way we are. And it's funny until it's not. Because those things, look, beloved, if you knew certain things about me, you'd say, that guy's got a problem. And if I knew certain things about you, it'd be the same thing. You know? And from time to time, while I'm enjoying myself in my problem, delighting myself in it, then this word comes to me and says, so you're depending on yourself in this particular situation and you're not trusting God. Yeah. And so there's the conviction and condemnation. But then I say, but Lord. and that's what we do, and we do that because he has not appeared to us as God. I know I have prided myself in thinking that he has appeared to me as God, but I know in my own habit, in my own action, he has not appeared to me as God, but I hope and pray that it is of his spirit that he is starting to appear to me as God. I hope I'm not deceived in that. Let the righteous be glad. Verse 3, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him. Listen what the word of God says. Daniel said, extol him that rideth upon the heaven by his name God, and rejoice before him, King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king in those days in his time. He was the greatest king. He was blessed to God to be the greatest king because he was going to be a vessel, an instrument to serve God's purpose in dealing with his elect people. And I'm persuaded that as a Gentile, as they were not brought into full view yet, I'm persuaded with all my heart that King Nebuchadnezzar was an elect child of grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, was he ungodly from time to time? Am I? But he got struck down. He got lifted up in himself. And then, I want to tell you something. Now, the Almighty will bring to naught the works of the wicked
who are dead in trespasses and sins. We've seen the evidence of it from time to time. But beloved, when that's happening, when they gain riches or whatever, they will never acknowledge him. Never. Never.
King Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up in himself and got to looking at all his exploits, and he's a whole lot the way like I do a lot of times.
And the Lord said, well, I'm taking your soundness of mind away from you. You know the story. But after a set time, he returned it to him. And here's the testimony. Here's the testimony. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that the Almighty had returned his reason to him, his sanity. And he said, the first thing I did, this is my words, and his words are, I lifted my eyes to heaven and I blessed the Most High God. Whose throne is heaven and the earth is his footstool. And beloved, there's a significance there that the earth and all of its existence and all of what we present as its glory, and there is an earthly glory to it, but it is under his feet as the residue of dust. He said the earth is his footstool and all of the inhabitants of the earth are counted as dust. Nothing. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. See, our problem here in the United States of America, and I've got a great contributor to it, it is that God's not taking care of us. We need to elect Ronald Reagan, and we need to elect Bill Clinton, and we need to elect this and that or the other. It goes back hundreds of years. We need to elect them to take care of business, because we don't trust God to take care of business, because we don't know him.
Yeah.
And like he said with Israel, he said, okay. So now look where we are. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or question his authority. That's what Nebuchadnezzar means when he says, or say, what doest thou?
Yeah.
They can't challenge his authority. So we sing him to praise, unto God, we sing praises to that end. Because there's some realization going to come with that knowledge. You see? A father, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God set the solitary. Let me just, I heard a woman one time say, in another place where I was for a little while, she said, it just kills me for preachers to get up and start talking about, in the pulpit, talking about their experience with the Lord. And I said, well, sister, if I, in any way would ever be an offense to you, let me apologize beforehand. But I said, if I don't preach about me and what God's done and my experience with him, I don't want more preach about it. And what my hope is that when I'm sharing a little something of myself with you, you can say, hey, I've been there. And I know that the Lord delivered me. God setteth the solitary in families. I could take you back to a time when I sat down before. I had pretty much given up on everything. And I said, Lord, there's no place for me to go. I cried till my head hurt. And I said, there's nothing. I'm alone. Brother Bill and I were talking the other day, and preachers have what sometimes could be referred to as the Elijah, I don't know if you call it syndrome. You can't call it complex. I guess you could.
Yeah, simple, I think complex.
The Elijah simplex.
Yeah.
And here he was, you know, he ran up for fear of his life, and he got this shade. The Lord sustained him to get him to this day. And the Lord says, Elijah, why are you here? You know, God didn't need to know why Elijah was there. Elijah needed to know why he was there.
Sure.
So that's what he does. And many times, you know, I say sometimes I feel like Elijah and get that little self-pity feeling and you're like your own experience and things. But anyway, here I was. And it was a solitary feeling. Everything that I knew, especially as far as church was concerned, it was like that. It was gone. Oh, I mean, I'm talking about from a child. This is the only thing I'd ever known. And here I was, and I said, I knew where we had been and what our dad had preached. And I'm not building him up, and I'm not preaching his measure. But I'm saying, like Brother Charles said, he said, Brother Jeff, I'm glad to preach to you as far as he did. But I know in that setting, I knew that there was no reception around us in community or in county and so on and so forth. So I said, Lord, there's nowhere for me to go. I'm solitary. Everything that was my delight as far as the near those times is gone. And I said, I just want, and then on top of those problems that just compounded that, I said, if you will just show me a people who want to worship you, I'll go fast move to Texas, California, Alaska. I'll go. A few days later, and I thought I was on another mission, and I drove down this road right here. And long story short, I was solitary, and the Lord set me in a family.
Amen. Thank you.
And I hope I never forget that. But you see, I knew it was of Him. I know it was of Him. And even though I have benefited greatly from that, and I'm not, I just take that with a grain of salt. And I have. I feel like that I have been abundantly blessed in my connection with this little place here. And even if I went to other places, and even though I have benefited, been blessed tremendously, I believe with all my heart that in some way, my hope is this, if this is not the case, then it's wasted, but I believe somehow, some way, and I might not be able to see it completely or as much as I'd like to, but I feel like that for, according to His wisdom and His purpose and for His glory, not that I'm anything, but He did that for me. And that's what I want. That's where I want, hopefully, to encourage you to, is that when you look at those things, Brother John shared a little bit with me the other morning, and I told him, I said, Brother, amen. Praise be to God. But let us not forget that it is His gift to us, and it's not necessarily that we might receive a gift, but it's that He might be glorified.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we always, where we always need to be. God said to the solitary and families, He brings out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And remember, folks, this is His people. It's His people He's talking about.
That's true.
And I don't care if there's 2,000 gathered in an assembly, or 200, or 50, or 75. We know we have a small number. I don't care how great a number. If the Spirit of God in truth and verity is not working among them, they're in a dry land.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how successful they appear to be.
Mm-hmm.
David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And that was, from what I understand, in the service of the temple, that was the tabernacle. That was about as low as it got. On the totem pole, in the pecking order. Mm-hmm. A doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper
in the house of the Lord that's dwelling tents with the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about in a rich and a seemingly prosperous expanse,
mm-hmm,
because of the dry land.
Mm-hmm.
Now, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped down at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. I want you to understand something. When the voice thundered from Mount Sinai, beloved, it was the voice of Jesus. And God was making himself known to his people in that sense. But all of the natural creation around withered and melted at the presence of his holiness and righteousness. The people shirked away in fear. And these things were simply to for the purposes of illustrating his power and his majesty. That's what it was for. Thou, O God, verse 9, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. You've heard of the former rain and the latter rain, and we sing the old hymn, there shall be showers of blessing, though that today they might fall. And these showers of blessing, brothers and sisters, was when God sent forth his Spirit. And in the way that he did back then, it was through the temple and through that service, but he still sent forth his Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. And he made known unto them that he sustained them and he blessed them in what? Not in the temporal things, because we always see the negative results when he sent the quails. And we see the negative results of how they complain after these things. But as the prophet Jeremiah wrote when he was moved by the Holy Ghost in chapter 9, he said, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows me. God, who has created all things, that's the greatest blessing you can ever attain to in this life, is knowing him. When Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't talking about future existence in heaven. He was talking about the felt presence, the experiential, sensible presence of God blessing you in your life by choosing you as his own. And that's for his glory. Thy congregation, verse 10, hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace. And when you read that verse 11 there, I hope you have in mind that over in Hebrews chapter 12, after Paul has talked about all those who by faith and through faith and that they were accomplished in these things and they were blessed of the Lord. And then he says, seeing that we're accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's what he's talking about right here. That great company. Mm-hmm. Seeing we're accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. See, we've lost sight of what was despicable about a man dying on the cross. We've lost sight of it. Because we have set God aside as the man said, as an Uber driver, rather than the God of all creation and universe. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lend, or lying among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. And that word lying there, that's sometimes when you translate from the Hebrew into English, the center reference of your Bible will say the sheepfold or the saddlebags. But it's not totally missing the mark. It has to do lying within the pots. You know, I think it certainly maybe prepared a dish in, but it means the lowly habitation of the cattle and so on and so forth, sheep and cattle. And so that was not a desirable place. You remember there was one man who found himself, his habitation was in a hog pen.
Mm-hmm.
Or a hog, a lot of money hogs. And so it was not a desirable or ideal place for habitation. And it was a poor place, an uncovered place. But he says, though you have lying among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. And he's speaking particularly of a covering there, and not only that, a desirable covering, and not only that, this is what you shall be to the God of glory. And it's of His work. When the Almighty scattered King, it was white as snow and salmon. And he's showing the contradiction of things here. And there's a Joshua and Judges, Joshua reference to that when God brought the people into the land, it was a condemned land, so to speak, in terms of the culture and the habitation of people. And when God purified it, then it was a suitable habitation for His people, and it was honoring to His name. And that's the reference here. It's not so much about the natural things, but it's about the spiritual.
Yes.
Now, let me get down here. Let's go 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? Look, see, here's the Lord's complaint with us. He has formed high and lofty places for us to dwell in and for us to worship in.
Yes.
Zion, namely.
Yes.
And it's a spirit. It's the spirit of the thing.
Yes.
And in the spirit of that thing, it's really high up on the pecking order. And it is what He has designed and provided for us, wherein we should not only pay unto Him what is due Him, but that we should receive of His glory in understanding who He is and how He stands in relationship to us. And He has created these things, and this is where we ought to desire to dwell. But what we have done in religion is taken it and said, this is the work of our hands. Perverted it, and we have done this exactly what Israel had done in a general sense with the law and the worship service. And sadly, among our people, it has never been more bitter than it is right now at this time than the Primitive Baptist. Instead of praising God for imparting the truth to them and maintaining a semblance of the true doctrine through a people who have called themselves Baptists. Instead of humbling themselves and giving God the glory for that, they have said, we have the truth. As though we have come up with it and it is our possession. And God has been pushed aside.
Amen.
And now, all over this land, little buildings with the name have folks gathered in them who are worshiping the name on the sign rather than the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And that's a shame. And we're starting to see the effects of it on us too. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The Primitive Baptists have nothing to do with the preservation of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely nothing. And it's like when those men came to John the Baptist, and they came to him while he was baptizing in Jordan, and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They came to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
He said, think, listen to this, as it stands in relation to what I said, the Primitive Baptists are not responsible for the truth. They are not the possessors, nor the authors of the truth. And it's that's the claim. That's the general claim that's laid. But John said to these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, he said, think not. Think not to say unto yourself that we are the children of Abraham. You see what I'm doing here? I believe that there was a time, this was the time of the year when the Jordan was low. I'm not going on what men say, I'm going on what John is about to say now. He said, for God is able with these stones to raise up children. I believe he was pointing to the stones that had been erected in the middle of Jordan when Israel crossed over in Jericho. He said, God is able with these stones to raise up children. Abraham, let me tell you something, saints. God does not need the Primitive Baptist to preserve anything. He is able of the stones of any people. He is able to raise up children to the truth.
Yes. Yes.
And I think there's evidence that he's doing it. It's not great widespread, but there's evidence that he's doing it. But then he turns this, and I'm going to close. He turns this. He says, why leave you, you high hills? The hill which God desires to dwell in, yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. That's the hill he desires to see in, not the one you're making.
Mm-hmm.
So don't exalt yourself.
Right.
Now, you see, we got to go to his hill. Paul said in Hebrews, let's go to him without the camp.
Right.
Now, we're not going to bring him back in here. Let's go to him without the camp.
Yeah. Yeah.
Another big message in there.
Yeah.
The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, and that's his messengers. That's his messengers. The Lord is among them, is in Sinai, in the holy place. And then Herod comes around to the one who was taking his delight from before the foundation of the world. The one who was brought forth to mediate the will of God to men. The one who, when the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, he was of such purity and such pure eyes not to behold iniquity that he could not touch men. But in this one, in this Christ, in this man Christ, God Almighty bows to corrupt and dead and stinking and rotten men, and he bows them in favor, and they never ascended up and called him down or ascended up unto him. He bows to us in Jesus Christ. And so he testifies of him. And see, the vain is still the Almighty. And he says here in verse 18, and this is going to be familiar to you because it's over in Ephesians chapter 4, with one slight difference. He said, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God not dwell among them. And Paul says, what is it that he that ascended, what is it that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive, and he gave, Paul says, he gave gifts unto men. Now, there's not a contradiction or a conflict in the scriptures. You see, what's being set forth here is that God Almighty, he put into the possession, there's a word there, that he placed into the possession of the man Christ Jesus, whom He put into his possession all of these gifts for you and for you and for me.
Important.
Well, he states it. Down here a few verses, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who loadeth us daily with benefits," but he loaded them, vested them. He invested or vested these gifts into the man's body. And he, being the mediator, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he mediated those gifts unto us. So first, let us come, let us bow, let us speak, let us worship because he is God. And then, let us, since he is God, then let us offer a sacrifice to God. And what is that sacrifice? The acceptable sacrifice of the lips, the thanksgiving of the lips. The acceptable sacrifice of praise, the thanksgiving of the lips. So first, let us have it in order. We worship him because he is God. And then incorporated into that worship is the gratitude, the sincere, humble, heartfelt gratitude to him for all that he's done for us, not because he needed it, but because he loves us. And he loved us because he loves the firstborn first. I quit singing early because I thought I could get you out of here early. And I was winded too. Let's see here. Let's do 254. Fellowship one with another, if there be any who have desired it. Make a home with us, that you wish to be now in our saints. We're glad we joyously receive you.